Before we begin, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for the reminder that whatever you ordain is right, for you are a righteous God, a holy and just God. And also, as we sang, a good and gracious, forgiving God, God who seeks after his own to redeem them through his own Son. Father, thank you that your sovereignty and providence is continually on display. It's being unfolded in each of our lives and throughout all history, that you're not just overseeing all the affairs of the world, but all the affairs of our individual lives, and you're intimately aware of everything going on in our hearts and our minds, to the degree that even the songs that we've sung today, you've known. And the passage that we're going to look at, you know. And you even use those things as a means to shepherd and minister to this particular body of people. To know that these are the truths that we need to be reminded of. To know that this is what we need to continue to press on in faithfulness to you. And also, you surrounded us with these exact people to continue to encourage us and to love us and to bear our burdens with us. So we thank you for being a sovereign God over all things, being a gracious God in providing all these different means to remind us of you and to show us more of who you are and to minister to our lives in very specific and intentional ways. May we come before you now to hear your word with humble hearts, with a spirit that seeks to desire to know more of you, to acquire more knowledge of your Son, that we may praise you. And so would you do that work now by the power of your spirit, through the power of your word, to conform us more into the image of your Son, that we may display more of him to one another and in this world. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 12. Now there were at Antioch, in the church that was there, prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they reached Salamis, they began to proclaim the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they also had John as their helper. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they found a magician, a Jewish false prophet whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence. This man summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, for so his name is translated, was opposing them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his gaze on him and said, "You who are full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord? Now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and not see the sun for a time." And immediately a mist and a darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking those who would lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had happened, being amazed at the teaching of the Lord. I titled this sermon, "Sent Out to Proclaim." Sent out to proclaim. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, Jesus gives his disciples the Great Commission, and he says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Believers are to make disciples of all the nations as they are going. This means that wherever they are, as they are going about in their daily lives, wherever God has placed you at this moment in time, you are to look for opportunities and embrace opportunities and engage in opportunities to make Christ known. Go and make disciples. Then within the context of the local church, to baptize them and teach them the word of God. This is what the church is called and commanded to do. Now, how will the gospel spread to all the nations, to people who have not heard the name of Christ? Well, Jesus said to his disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth." How will the gospel progress and advance to all the nations? Acts chapter 13 will help us to begin to answer that question. Not only are we all to proclaim Christ where we are and as a local church, but there will also be some who are called and sent out by the Holy Spirit for the work, and this is done through the local church. This is what has become known as missions. This is what has become known as missions. It is through the church, the institution, instrument of God, and authority of hope in this world at this time that we see the faithful proclamation of the gospel and the spread of the good news of Jesus Christ. God has a heart for the nations, and he will fulfill his promise to build his church so that all the peoples from all the nations may praise him. And Luke emphasizes throughout Acts the church's essential and necessary involvement and participation in this. And back in Acts chapter 11, we were introduced to the church at Antioch, which was a key church in the plan of God for the spread of the gospel and from where we see the launch of global missions. And we see this as they send out the first missionaries. They send out the first missionary team. Acts chapter 13 begins the last major section in the book of Acts. In chapters 1 through 7, the church is birthed on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem. Ministry is happening there primarily through the apostle Peter to the Jews there in Jerusalem. Beginning in chapter 8 through chapter 12, there's a movement of the gospel that expands beyond Jerusalem to now Judea and Samaria. And that's, again, through Peter, and now we're introduced to Paul, or Saul. And now, the last major section, chapters 13 through the end, chapter 28, now the gospel will start to advance and progress to the remotest part of the earth. And that's where we are today, and that's where we are in Acts chapter 13. From this point forward in Acts, the ministry of the Holy Spirit through Peter will now take a back seat, and the ministry of the Holy Spirit through Paul will now be the focus. However, we will see and continue to see the continuity of the gospel ministry with Peter and Paul, and even going back to Christ. Christ in the gospel according to Luke and all the gospels, and now to Peter's ministry in Acts chapter 1 to 12, and now to Paul's ministry from chapters 13 to the end of Acts, demonstrating and displaying that they were all working together as part of God's plan. This is something to take note of, as this is part of the structure of Acts. And some of the similarities between Peter's ministry and Paul's ministry includes, as we'll see from chapters 13 to 28, three evangelistic messages. Peter had three, Paul will have three. Message to the men of Israel in particular. We'll see that with Peter. We have seen that with Peter. We'll see that with Paul. Also, the healing of a lame man. We'll see that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. There were other healings that happened through them by the power of the Holy Spirit. We'll see with Peter, we have seen with Peter, and we'll see with Paul, that a magician is confronted. We'll see the raising of a dead person. We'll see that while they're in a trance, they're praying. We'll see a vision that leads to preaching and proclaiming the word of God. We'll see that as they're in prison, their chains are loosed. We'll see that they're addressed by an angel. And along with the success of the word, we'll see that despite the imprisonment and persecution, that the word will continue to go forth as they are faithful to proclaim it. So there's a lot of similarities and continuity between the ministry of Peter and now the ministry of Paul, which is consistent with the ministry of Christ himself. And here in this passage in particular, we'll see the similarities of assembled prayer and the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. God's plan is continuing to progress forward through the power of the Holy Spirit working in his people and through his church. That is why Jesus says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. Acts is a history of the acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles. It was the Spirit's enabling, the Spirit's empowering ministry, coupled with the power of the Word of God that strengthened the church, grew the church, expanded the church, and preserved the church. And at this point in Acts, the church is about 15 years old. From the day of Pentecost to the beginning of Acts chapter 13, it's been about 15 years. The first 12 chapters covers that period. And now the rest of Acts from chapters 13 to 28 will be another 15 years. And it begins with Paul's first missionary journey. It's about AD 48, and his first missionary journey spans around a year and a half. And so in these verses, Luke recounts Paul's first missionary journey so that we would know that all ministry is all of the Lord and all for the Lord. All ministry is all of the Lord and all for the Lord. And we will consider three principles of biblical missions. Three principles of biblical missions. First, it is to be done for the Lord. Secondly, it is to be centered upon the proclamation of truth and the advancement of the gospel. And third, it is necessary for souls to be saved. It is necessary for souls to be saved. So three principles of biblical missions. And this is not talking about short-term missions, as we sometimes call it now, or churches call it. Those are really ministries of the local church, short-term ministries towards missionaries that are sent out, called by the Holy Spirit. But first, we'll consider verses 1 through 4, that missions, or biblical missions, is to be done for the Lord. And really, by extension, all ministry is to be done for the Lord, verses 1 through 4. Let me read that again. Now there were at Antioch, in the church that was there, prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. Barnabas and Saul have returned to Antioch from Jerusalem, where they were tasked with bringing the famine relief contribution to the elders there. And in chapter 12, verse 25, we see that they brought along John Mark with them. God is positioning them, preparing them for what he has next for them. And Luke begins by bringing our attention back to the local church, namely the church in Antioch. And he tells us a little bit more about this church. In the church there were prophets and teachers. Prophets and teachers. And within this group of prophets and teachers, there was unity in the Lord, but also diversity in background. There's unity in the Lord, but also diversity in background. Barnabas, the first name listed there, he's a Greek-speaking Jew from Cyprus. Simeon, who was called Niger, which means black, or was probably referring to his dark skin. There's also Lucius of Cyrene, which is an area in northern Africa. Manaen, a close friend who had connections with Herod's court because he had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, as the text says. That's referring to Herod Antipas, one who beheaded John the Baptist. And so there we even see the ways that God works through Herod Antipas and now Manaen, a close friend who was saved. And lastly, Saul is mentioned, and he's from Tarsus. So these different men from different regions, common faith in Jesus Christ, united as one in his body, but also from different areas, diverse in background and culture. We have these prophets and teachers from all around, some Jew, some Gentile, and they are all worshiping the Lord together. This is the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Word. They're worshiping the Lord together, and they devoted themselves to the spread of the gospel. Verse 2 says, while they were ministering to the Lord, while they were ministering to the Lord, all ministry, all missions is to be done for the Lord, in worship to the Lord, in service to the Lord. They were all ministering to the Lord, and it says, and fasting. Fasting or abstaining from food to intentionally focus on seeking the Lord's guidance and will. And this was done in connection with praying, depending upon the Lord and devoting themselves to doing the Lord's will. And a quick note on fasting. Christians are not commanded to fast in the New Testament. They are not commanded to fast in the New Testament, though Jesus does give guidance on how to fast in a way that is pleasing to him in Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. And so assuming that his followers would do so, and there are times that it is good to fast and pray and devote yourselves to seeking the Lord's guidance in a time of great need or a time of great loss or a time of great pain and sorrow. And so it is a discipline that we can practice, but it is not commanded of Christians in the New Testament or for the New Testament church. The church at Antioch desired for the Lord's will to be done and for the gospel to continue to go forth to the end of the earth. And so they set apart time to fast and to pray. And while they were doing that, it says in verse 2 that the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. With the mention of prophets in verse 1, this was the Holy Spirit speaking through one of those prophets and teachers. This was an audible voice from the Spirit through the mind, heart, and mouth of the prophet to give prophecy of what the church is to do next. So what we have here is God's heart for the nations coming through the prophets as part of divine revelation, as instruction for what this church at Antioch is to do next. And it says, set apart for me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work to which I have called them. Again, missions is to be done for the Lord. Then in verse 3, it says, when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. And verse 4, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit, this is the setting apart and sending out by the Holy Spirit of the first missionary team through the local church, through the church at Antioch. And the church at Antioch was to set apart two men, Barnabas and Saul, out of the group of prophets and teachers that are mentioned in verse 1. And we know of the effective ministry of Barnabas and Saul at Antioch from what we studied in Acts chapter 11, how Barnabas encouraged them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. That was in chapter 11, verse 23. And in chapter 11, verse 26, prior to that, Barnabas knew he needed help. He was humble enough to know that the church is growing. I need another teacher, another brother to help me in this task. So he goes back, he finds Saul in Tarsus and brings him to the church in Antioch to help him. And it says in chapter 11, verse 26, how both Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught considerable numbers and discipled them. They equipped the saints and raised up leaders, as we see now in chapter 13, verse 1. There's a group of leaders now at the church of Antioch that really only began with Barnabas and with the help of Saul. And now in a very direct way, the Holy Spirit revealed God's will to them, and the church's response was instant obedience. Instant obedience. God, through the Holy Spirit, spoke through a prophet, said, set apart for me these two men, and they instantly obeyed. There's no grumbling, no complaining, no why these two guys? Why the best men we have? The Holy Spirit demanded the church's best to go out on this first missionary journey, Barnabas and Saul, and they joyously and humbly sent them away. This instructs us and reminds us that, again, all ministry is to be done for the Lord. If you remember the church in Corinth, there were some who were, I am of Paul, others, I am of Apollos. They were divided when really all ministry is for the Lord. It's all for Christ. All to be centered upon Christ and exalting Christ and knowing more of Christ and living for Christ. And I thought about this, if somehow it came to our church here, Grace Church, and Tim and Marty were called to be sent away, how I would feel about that. The two elders, other fellow elders of this church, other shepherds, leaving really our church with two less men who are gifted and qualified, men of character and integrity, full of the Spirit, full of wisdom. How would I feel? Would I be instantly joyous and humble and obedient to say, yes, let's send them away at a cost to our church, Christ's church? We have to refocus our thinking, our perspective, that this is Christ's church. He sends, he gives. He gives and he takes away. But blessed be the name of the Lord. We serve him. This is his church, his providence unfolding, his sovereignty over all things. And so if the Lord calls men or other missionaries out to the field, we fully support them with joy and gladness and humility, knowing that the Lord will take care of his church and take care of his people wherever they are. The Lord is who we worship and serve. And there's a quote from John MacArthur, and we can't take this out of context, but it says there, those whose goal is ministering to people will be tempted to compromise to achieve that end. Making the Lord the object of ministry obviates or removes the need for compromise. And this applies both to leaders and members within the body, that our focus ought to always be on Christ. In 2 Timothy 2:12, it says there, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. And so we study the word of God. We rightly divide it so that we're approved before God, not to please man or to interpret it away to accommodate man's wants and desires and the culture around them. Colossians 3, verses 23 and 24. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. And so Barnabas and Paul were set apart, which means to mark off from others for a special task. Mark off from others for a special task. God is clearly identifying Barnabas and Saul for the work to which he is calling them. If it was, again, left up to the church at Antioch, they probably would not have chosen Barnabas and Saul, because their absence would have been highly costly to the ministry there from their perspective. But it's not about them. It's about Christ. It's his church. He is the head. It's about the progress of the gospel. And they were set apart for the work, it says. The work of taking the gospel to places where the gospel had not been proclaimed. It is important to point out that all of this is taking part within the context of a local church. When was Saul first called by the Lord? Back in Acts chapter 9, where he was converted, and it says of him in chapter 9, verse 15, that he's a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. So at any time, Saul could have started out on his missionary journeys and said, hey, the Lord called me, I'm off. But instead of jumping the gun, he waited until God's sovereign timing, and that call was confirmed by the local church. The primary context for all ministries and missions is in and through the local church. Those that were sent out were identified by the Holy Spirit through the local church. And this applies to all parachurch ministries as well. Do they stem from, are they ministries of actual local churches? Are they under the elders of that particular local church? If they are calling themselves a Christian organization, they better be connected with a local church, not off on their own doing what they want to do. And so if you're looking at all these different organizations to support perhaps or give money to, do your research. Are the people in charge of that ministry, do they attend a local church? What local church? What do they believe? What do they teach? We have to be wise. But all ministry and missions is to be in and through the local church. That's the importance and the necessity of the local church. And with all that's been happening with missions and parachurch ministries, people now have a lowered view of the local church, and even a lowered view of what missions is. And we'll continue on in our text. It says, through the laying on of hands, which showed, again, that the local church leaders were supporting this, and the church were identifying them and confirming their unity with Saul and Barnabas. In other words, they're saying, we are one with you in affirming and supporting and entrusting you to God's grace for your labors for the Lord. It means to commend someone to a specific task for the glory of God, not to appoint, but to commission. And so they were not only called by God, but commissioned by the local church. And after they laid hands on them, they sent them away. They sent them away, which means to bid depart, to let go free, to release. Matthew 9, verses 37, 38, Jesus said, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." Who sends out workers? It's the Lord. And we are to beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out more workers, to release them. Barnabas and Saul were sent away, released, to continue the work in a different place. And they would extend the ministry of the Antioch church far beyond what its previous ministry borders were. And this was at a high cost to the Antioch church, yet they readily paid that cost because Christ is the head of the church, and they were prepared to respond to his leading no matter how costly it might have been losing two significant leaders. And so from Antioch, Barnabas and Saul, and also John Mark, as we see from verse 5, he's their helper, they went down to Seleucia, which was 16 miles away from Antioch, and there they sailed to the island of Cyprus, which was another 60 miles away. And they probably began in Cyprus because that was where Barnabas was from, and he would have been familiar with the area. Also, it was close to Antioch, and so really a good place for them to start. And furthermore, Cyprus had a decent Jewish population, so it wouldn't be a completely foreign place to them. And so Cyprus was an ideal starting point for this first missionary journey. It's also important to note that as they travel and spent time in different places, that Barnabas and Saul, they went to major cities. They focused their ministry, church planting in major cities where the impact of the gospel would have been felt the most. The first principle then of biblical missions is that it is to be done for the Lord, because it is the Lord who sets apart and sends out workers into his harvest, and that through the local church. Paul and Barnabas are set apart, sent out by the Holy Spirit, commissioned by the local church for the work of the Lord. The second principle, which we'll see in verses 5 through 8 of biblical missions from this text, is that missions is to be centered upon the proclamation of truth and the advancement of the gospel. And again, by extension, all ministry is to be centered upon the proclamation of truth and the advancement of the gospel, verses 5 through 8. When they reached Salamis, they began to proclaim the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they also had John as their helper. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they found a magician, a Jewish false prophet whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence. This man summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas the magician, for so his name is translated, was opposing them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Verse 5, we see that when they reached Salamis, which is located in the northeastern region of the island, was the chief port of the island as well, that they began to proclaim the word of God. They began to proclaim the word of God. In verse 7, we see that they were known for proclaiming the word of God, that even the proconsul sought to hear the word of God from them as those who are known to go around proclaiming the word of God. And in verse 8, we see that there will be those who seek to oppose the truth and draw people away from the truth. And so we are to be those who proclaim the truth. Missions is to be centered upon the proclamation of truth and the advancement of the gospel. And so while it says, while they were in Salamis, they began to proclaim the word of God first in the synagogue of the Jews. As a result of the diaspora, there were synagogues in different places as the Jews scattered and now came together and started life in these different places, and they wanted synagogues to meet in to worship. And as Paul says in Romans 1:16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And so it's not as if ministry to the Jews stopped at this point. It continues, but now ministry begins to include Gentiles as well. Verse 6 says, when they had gone through the whole island of Cyprus, as far as Paphos, the island is 140 miles from east to west, 60 miles from north to south. And Paphos is located in the southwestern coast of the island and is the capital of that province. So they started at the chief port of the island. Now they've made their way to the capital part of that province down in the southwestern coast of the island. And so they began in Salamis, which is, this would be the northeastern, right? Northeastern on your end, all the way down to Salamis, which is on the southwestern end. And they swept through the entire island, 140 miles east to west, 60 miles north to south, proclaiming the word of God. Imagine Maine or New England all the way to Southern California. Obviously not that distance, but that picture of the gospel sweeping from the north down to the south across the country, in this case, across the island. Verse 6 continues and says that they found, as they were doing that, they found a magician, a Jewish false prophet whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul. And the proconsul is a governor over a province. And his name is Sergius Paulus. And he's described as being a man of intelligence. And this man, Sergius Paulus, summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. Barnabas and Saul, having gone through the whole island proclaiming Christ, has now sparked the curiosity and interest of the proconsul, the governor. And the proconsul knew who Barnabas and Saul were because they were known as those who proclaimed the word of God. So he summoned them because he knew he would hear the word of God from them. And verse 7 says that the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, was a man of intelligence. In other words, he was a man of learning, a man of acquiring knowledge, a man of thinking. And so he wanted to hear now about the word of God. However, verse 8 says, but Elymas, the magician, for so his name is translated, was opposing them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith, away from hearing about Christ, away from hearing the truth of God's word. This magician, a Jewish false prophet, self-proclaimed Bar-Jesus, was concerned for his own position and status and exposure, knowing that if the proconsul believed in the name of Christ, that he would no longer be needed by him to be his advisor. And so he made every effort to oppose Barnabas and Saul and to seek to turn the proconsul away from hearing the truth. And for this reason, missions is to be centered upon the proclamation of truth, as it is through the word of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that people will hear the gospel and repent and believe in Christ, as they are hearing these conflicting, contrary, anti-gospel truth. And now missions, over the years, has become where the proclamation of truth really takes a back seat to other things. It's no longer the main, primary, predominant concern as we're sending out missionaries. That's even if they're sent out by a local church, where missions has become secondary to what people sent out primarily want to do or even will do wherever they go, where it becomes what they're doing and add gospel if possible, or include gospel if necessary in the name of missions, medical missions, teaching English missions, social missions. That is not biblical missions. If you are going somewhere and calling yourself a missionary, you are primarily going and being sent out to proclaim the word of God for the advancement of the gospel, to strengthen churches or to plant churches. If you are going somewhere to provide medical care or teach various subjects and trades or to do building projects, all good things and needed things in those areas, but in the hopes of or as opportunities arise to share the gospel, do not call yourself a missionary. You are a Christian witness where you are performing acts of service. You are like every other believer who is called as you are going to make disciples. Here, biblical missions is very narrow. You're called, sent out by the Holy Spirit through the commissioning of the local church to advance the gospel, to teach and proclaim the word of God so that churches are built. People who have never heard the gospel hear and believe, and so that they're not alone. You're not just going to randomly soul ranger evangelize so that one person saved or a couple people are saved. Then what happens? It's connected to the local church. You want people to hear the gospel, become saved, establish or plant a church there so that the ministry can continue through the native people there. So the gospel can continue to advance and be preserved as a light there for generations to come until Christ return. And they need the support of other local churches to do that. So missions, first, is to be done for the Lord. Secondly, missions is to be centered upon the proclamation of truth and the advancement of the gospel. Lastly, verses 9 through 12, missions is necessary for souls to be saved. And all ministry is necessary for souls to be saved. Verses 9 through 12. Of course, this is with the understanding that Christ has already paid and accomplished salvation on the cross. Ministry and sending out and supporting missionaries matters because this is a matter of life and death. We see that as the gospel is proclaimed, some will reject, but some will believe. Some will be granted eternal life, and some will face eternal condemnation and death in hell. The gospel is the power of God for salvation. And so we faithfully proclaim the gospel to all people. We are not called to save anybody. We are not called to save anybody, nor do we have the power or the ability to do that. God does not call us to do something that we cannot do. But we are called to be faithful to make Christ known. We are called to make disciples. We are called to evangelize. And God, according to his sovereignty over salvation, can use our verbal witness to change a person's life forever, eternally. And that's amazing because of what Christ has already accomplished. And now through the church, proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ and people hearing that saving message can have their lives through the verbal witness of Christ's people be granted eternal life. All ministry, all missions is necessary for souls to be saved. And we see in verse 9 that Saul says, who was also known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his gaze on Elymas and said, "You who are full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil," though he was claiming to be Bar-Jesus, son of Jesus, "you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord? Now behold," and now Paul will speak prophetically as Peter did, showing continuity as Peter did in Acts chapter 5 with Ananias and Sapphira. He says, "Now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and not see the sun for a time." And immediately a mist and a darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking those who would lead him by the hand. You even see their similarities with the conversion of Saul. And so here we see a shift from Saul, his Hebrew name, to now Paul, his Roman name, because Paul will be ministering primarily to Gentiles. We also see a shift from Barnabas and Saul to now Paul being first, Paul and Barnabas. Barnabas and Saul, you see that in chapter 11, verse 30. You want to look there. See Barnabas and Saul in chapter 12, verse 25, chapter 13, verse 2, chapter 13, verse 7. But from this point on, it's not Barnabas and Saul anymore, but it's Paul and Barnabas. If you look down at chapter 13, verse 42, you'll see that. Also in verse 43, 46, 50, that's just chapter 13. But there's a shift happening here. Barnabas also starts taking a back seat, and Paul becomes the lead. And this fits with the vision that Ananias received from the Lord concerning Paul in Acts chapter 9, verse 15, that he's a chosen instrument of the Lord to bear the Lord's name before the Gentiles and kings and sons of Israel. And so we see here Paul confronting Elymas and exposing his character and bringing to bear upon his mind the condition of his soul before the Lord. This is similar to Peter's interaction in Acts chapter 8 with Simon the magician, where he says to him there in chapter 8, verses 20 to 23, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray that the Lord, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity." And here Paul is talking to another magician, a false prophet, a Jewish false prophet, calls himself Bar Jesus, Elymas. It's important to know the truth and is loving to speak the truth and to warn others and even to expose others. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13, 14 says, "For such men are false prophets, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light." In Titus chapter 1, verse 9, we want to be those who are able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. 1 John 4, verse 1 says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." And Jude 1, 3 and 4 says, contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. We are to be on guard. We are to contend. We are to call out falsehood as propagated by these false teachers and false prophets. That is loving. It is necessary for souls to be saved. They must know the condition of their hearts before God. And we have to be ready for this. We have to be ready for this. The blinding of Elymas was used to authenticate Paul and his message. It was also used to picture the spiritual blindness and condition of Elymas' heart. And it says that he will be blind and not see the sun for a time. We don't know what happened and how long that time was, because it doesn't say. We don't know if his physical blindness led him to heed Paul's words concerning his soul. And so Luke leaves us really awe to consider the spiritual condition of our hearts before the Lord. With the uncertainty and this unknown period of time in mind, as our days are all numbered by the Lord, knowing the riches of the Lord's kindness and tolerance and patience, may that lead to repentance rather than the wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God because of the stubbornness of our hearts. With Elymas and with the proconsul, we see that the proclamation of truth is necessary for souls to be saved. In verse 12, the proconsul believes. "Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had happened, being amazed at the teaching of the Lord." What was the proconsul amazed at? Not the sign performed, not the blindness upon Elymas, but at the teaching of the Lord. The sign pointed to the message. It simply authenticated and pointed to its power and message of the Lord. It is the gospel that is the power of God for salvation. And so Paul and Barnabas were set apart, sent out by the Holy Spirit as missionaries, and they were commissioned by the local church to proclaim Christ. They were marked off for a special task and then released and set free to go do that work for the Lord and supported by the local church, prayed for by the local church. We also see that Paul and Barnabas were already men doing the work of the ministry beforehand. They displayed godly character. They were involved in discipleship. They were involved in evangelizing. As they were going about, they were making disciples. They were not volunteers. as sometimes this is how missions teams are built. Who wants to volunteer to go out? And then we just pick anyone who's able, willing, and wants to go. Neither were they those who didn't have anything else to do in life. You finish college sometimes, and what am I going to do now? I grew up in church. I know mission sounds fun. I get to go to this new place and see new people and do different things. And the church is paying for it. People are supporting me to do this. This sounds really good. Paul and Barnabas weren't those who didn't have anything else to do with their life or who were uncertain about what to do with their life. And so now missions is the answer. They have the heart for it. They're equipped and trained and prepared for it. And the testimony of the Spirit within their lives confirmed it. And the church confirmed it as well and sent them out to do the work of the Lord for the Lord. And as we'll see throughout the ministry and missionary journeys of Paul, missions involves planting churches and strengthening churches, teaching the Word of God, training, translation, resources. It's all centered upon the proclamation of the word of truth and the advancement of the gospel through the ministry and support, again, of the local church. These are three principles of biblical missions. If you're not being sent out, then you are praying, you're sending, and you're supporting. If you're not being sent out, you are praying, sending, and supporting. This is the importance of the local church and local churches in partnering together in the Great Commission for the progress of the gospel to the remotest part of the earth. And we saw in Acts 12 direct opposition and persecution against the church. And we have to be prepared and ready for that. But here we see that Satan also uses false teachers and prophets to deceive and to keep people away from hearing the truth. And we have to understand that battle as well. The battle for the mind and the battle for truth, and be ready to give an answer. The missionary work of Paul and Barnabas was empowered and authenticated by the Holy Spirit, supported by the local church in Antioch, characterized by the spread of the gospel geographically, and focused on proclaiming the word of God, that churches would be planted and strengthened. And that task continues on to today. And we have to keep our focus on the Lord and what we are doing, that it is truly for the Lord and not for our own desires. And to keep our calling as a church at the forefront of our minds. Close with the lyrics of the song, Facing a Task Unfinished. Facing a task unfinished that drives us to our knees. A need that undiminished rebukes our slothful ease. We who rejoice to know thee, renew before thy throne the solemn pledge we owe thee to go and make thee known. Where other lords beside thee hold their unhindered sway, where forces that defile thee defy thee still today, with none to heed their crying for life and love and light, unnumbered souls are dying and pass into the night. We go to all the world with kingdom hope unfurled. No other name has power to save but Jesus Christ the Lord. From cowardice, defend us. From lethargy, awake. Forth on thine errand, send us to labor for thy sake. We go to all the world with kingdom hope unfurled. No other name has the power to save but Jesus Christ the Lord. We exist as the local church to pray for, to beseech the Lord of the harvest, to send out workers into his harvest, that churches would be planted all over the world, that people who have never heard the gospel would hear the gospel, that souls would be saved, that the gospel would be proclaimed, Christ would be worshiped. This is the task that has been given to the church, the Great Commission. And as we are here, and as we're going about our days as part of this local body, we're still called to do the same thing as a witness to those around us of the power of the gospel to change our lives, to display the hope that we have in Christ and in this life and even in death. So may we be faithful to do that. May we be faithful to send out missionaries according to biblical principles and to support missionaries who are doing the work of the Lord in accordance and alongside other local churches, partnering together to accomplish this task that Christ has bought through his blood on the cross to save souls. So let's pray. Father, thank you for this passage. Thank you for the church at Antioch, this key church, and your plan to spread the gospel beyond there to the rest of the world, and for sending out Barnabas and Saul as examples, models for what it is that they are sent out to do, what it is that missionaries are sent out to do, to be marked off for a specific task, namely to proclaim the truth of the word of God, that souls may be saved, that churches would be planted, that churches would be strengthened, and that ministry would continue and expand beyond that. Help us to focus our minds and our hearts and all of our ministries that we have here at Grace Church upon knowing that all of this is for you, that all of this is to be a proclamation of the word of God for the advancement of the gospel, and that what we're doing as a church is very significant, as our verbal witness, accompanied by your sovereignty and providence through the death of your Son and what is accomplished, that through that, through hearing the word of Christ, that the lives of those who hear may be changed forever, that they may know you and worship you. And we know that you're a God who has a heart for the nations, and that the gospel will be proclaimed from all the nations. So we thank you that we are part of this, that we can participate in this. Help us to see the privilege and joy that it is to do this work for you as your children. We thank you. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.